Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker joins us here for the remainder of this hour. Every week he joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson. We've been walking through the Beatitudes, the famous sayings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Come to the part where he talks about enemies, and it's important. The connection that we make here this week is with Ananias caring for Saul. You know the story of Saul on the way to Damascus. He is greeted, he is, kind of stopped in his tracks by the risen Christ. He is blinded, he's led by the hand into Damascus, where he just kind of rots for 3 days. And then the Lord appears to Ananias, a Christian there, and says, Go to him and help him so that he might restore his sight. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. What is Ananias doing? Just going to miraculously heal Saul's blindness? Or is there more to it than that? And what is the connection to Jesus' words about enemies in the Beatitudes? Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
And welcome to you, Todd.
Is this just a story of a Christian going and kind of extending help, physical help, to one of his sworn enemies?
No, it's much more than that. Our synod has one of its parts of being merciful. And what we're going to be learning today, both from the Sermon on the Mount and also from this story with Ananias and Saul Paul, is that being merciful, though it in and of itself does not save anybody, it opens the doors for someone to understand that Christian behavior is really different than the behavior of a normal human being.
So tell us the story briefly of how Ananias comes to actually he's commanded to go and restore Saul's sight for him. Tell us the story, Tom.
Saul has had the Damascus Road experience, and even though he had his eyes open, it says in verse 8 of Acts chapter 9, he could see nothing. They brought him to Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And it says there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord says, rise, go to the street called Straight, house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now, Ananias, his response is very interesting. I don't know if I'd ever respond this way to God, but he says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man. Like, haven't you heard about him? How much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And he even has authority from the chief priests here to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, verse 17 begins just astonishingly. So Ananias departed and entered the house. Talk about a man who trusts the word of the Lord, this Ananias. And he goes, therefore, to Saul and says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately scales fell from his eyes, he regained his sight, he arose and was baptized. And as we well know from the Pentecost baptism, Peter says you get two gifts. You get the gift of the forgiveness of sins, and you are also filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, what we have here is a Christian doing for an enemy of the church what God requested him to do, and he only did that out of faith in the Word of God.
I would contend, and I really think it has often been mistaught, that the conversion is something that takes place on the road to Damascus, and that the baptism is somehow just kind of tying up a loose end. To me, the text reads as though the conversion really, especially with the falling of the scales from the eyes, which, you know, can't just be accidental, the conversion is connected to the baptism. Sounds like that's what you're saying, too.
Yes. I think Ananias was God's messenger to bring to Saul not only eyesight physical, but eyesight spiritual. And remember, that baptism would not have just occurred immediately. Ananias would have spoke to him about this, about the baptism. Now, we do know in verse 11, though, that one of the signs that it was Saul is that he would be praying. But, of course, what he was praying for, we're not really sure. He could have been really confused of what he had just gone through. And so Ananias now became God's messenger to Saul to help him understand really what Jesus is all about, and that's why baptism became so important.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 18th of February. You can join us with questions or comments as we walk through this Sunday school lesson in Acts chapter 9, and we will make a connection to Jesus' words about enemies in the Beatitudes here in a few minutes. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not So Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
In a Midwestern town not far away, against the encroaching forces of darkness, theologians gather. Saunders, Kuhlman, Ziegler, Masaki, and more. At Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, February 25th through 27th in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Register at acelc.net because...
You must unlearn what you have learned.
Join the cause at acelc.net.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, let's talk a little bit about the aspect of enemies that you've mentioned here. Describe the terms in which Saul is considered an enemy of the gospel, the way that he's described to us there in that the Acts passage, the way that Ananias obviously views him when Jesus appears to command him to go and baptize Saul.
Ananias himself says to God that this is an individual who has done evil to your saints at Jerusalem. And he even has authority from the chief priest to bind on all who call on your name. So from Ananias' point of view, Saul is an enemy of the Holy Christian Church, and therefore he is an enemy of Jesus Christ himself. It was not an unusual that Paul may have murdered even Christians. And this is what is so fascinating, that God chooses the apostle to the Gentiles to be one who would probably have any of the characteristics normally necessary for becoming a disciple. But, of course, we begin to understand that when we see whom God chooses to be pastors, people who confess every Sunday. They're poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. That's why God chooses such people, because when someone comes to faith, it certainly isn't because of the personality of the messenger as it is because of the content of the message.
It's so dramatic that Paul is, at one moment, he is at one moment a sworn enemy of the church, bent upon, and as you said, murder if necessary, force most certainly, but murder if necessary to squelch the voice of the church. And then Jesus is saying, he's going to be my appointed messenger. He's going to be the one now preaching the gospel. Talk about that.
He also adds in verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Can you imagine the people who had sent Saul to Damascus, and then they hear that he is now preaching Christ and him crucified? It's unbelievable to them. And yet, they will begin to persecute him. We know that Saul, when he became Paul, had many persecutions. He was whipped. He was put into prison. He was without food. He was without friends. He had no place to lay his head at times. He was imprisoned. And, of course, he was also put to death.
All right. We have this sworn enemy of the church. We have this man who goes to help him receive his sight. You mentioned before that these acts of mercy do nothing to save anyone, but they demonstrate something when Christians will even, for their enemies, perform acts of mercy. Talk a little bit more about that, if you would.
Yes, for that we might need to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, where Jesus makes it very clear that you are not to hate your enemies. He says, you have heard it said from those of old. Now, first of all, even though a lot of people think that Jesus is bringing new information to the commandments, he really isn't. A lot of times when he breaks down the commandments into thought, word, and deed, that's also found in the Old Testament writings. And in Leviticus 19, verse 17, here's what God says. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. So this would be somebody outside of Israel, lest you incur sin because of him. And he talks about, you know, you heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I tell you, that eye for an eye was called the lex talionis, which means the law of equal retaliation. And originally, it was part of the civil law of Israel, and it was a very, very fair law. For example, an owner of a vineyard, if one of his servants stole something, he could beat that servant unmercifully. But if he stole something from the servant, hardly anything would happen to him. So the civil law says, no, 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 an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It doesn't matter what your status is in society. You will be punished equally as the other person will, depending on the extent of your crime. Now, what happened is that eye for an eye was turned into a code for revenge. We don't find it too much in Judaism, but we do find it in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Not the scrolls themselves, because they were copied, the Bible, and that's why they're called the Dead Sea Scrolls, found near the Dead Sea. But those who were doing the copying, they commanded hatred for the outsider. In other words, that person who is not part of the community. So perhaps Jesus is talking about, well, you said it of old, you're supposed to hate the Romans, you're supposed to hate tax collectors and so forth. But I tell you, no, you're to love your enemy. And I think that is so dramatically different than what was being taught that people were really taken aback.
Now, this notion of love for the enemy is one that kind of pins us all to the ground eventually. You say, well, I don't know if I have any enemies. I don't know of anybody that doesn't, at least at some level, Tom. I mean, it just happens in the kind of the course of the messiness of life. Even if we don't go out of our way to make them, we end up with them one way or the other. But they are the last people that we want to spend any time with, much less show love for. What is Jesus driving at here?
This is probably the most important point that the Sunday school teacher can get across to the students. I think the most important verse here is verse 46. Jesus, first of all, says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, you're imitating your Father. And then he says, verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So, the point he's making is that even evil people tend to love those that are in their self-interest. Now, the key word here is reward. Because I think if you turn on most evangelical radio stations and listen to sermons, they will tell you the reason you need to be merciful is so that you will receive a reward personally. You may have blessings. There's even a very famous teacher today talking about the reason you don't get blessings is you're not obedient enough. You're not merciful enough to others. Well, in studying this, I thought, well, what does this reward really mean? Is it really something where you get a personal contribution back to yourself? The word reward in the Greek is referred as misphos. And yes, it can mean dues paid for work or your wages, or your inheritance is a reward from God. But here's another meaning for it. It's used of the fruit that naturally results from your toils and endeavors in the orchard. So let's say you're working on an apple tree, and you fertilize it, you water it, you take care of it. The fruit that comes from the apple tree is considered your reward. Now, you see, it's not something that is a positive consequence just for you. It's really something you brought to fruition because of your work. Now let's transpose this over to loving your enemies. I think the whole point that Jesus is doing here is that we are to do works to the glory of God. Now, how do works show the glory of God? They show the glory of God because Christian works are so unique and different than the works of normal human beings that after a while, they'll look at you and say, why are you doing this? I'll give you a very simple example. It's Halloween night, and you see a bunch of kids out in your front street, and they're soaping your car all up, making a mess of it. And you go out to them, and they see you coming, and they're ready to run away and say, hey, guys, I've got some candy here for you. And they say, what, didn't you see what we were just doing? Well, yeah, there, come on over, take all you want. And when they receive that candy, they are really perplexed, because normally when they soap somebody's car and they see them coming out, they kind of run away. But here, they're really intrigued. And the point that we love our enemy is for the purpose of the enemy becoming intrigued as to why are we more merciful than others, and they begin to ask questions, and we give the reason. We're merciful to you because of how merciful God was to me, and also how merciful he is to you. And I finally found a passage by Paul that kind of summarizes this. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 18 and 19. He even uses the word reward. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Now here comes the reward, that I might win more of them. And I think if you listen carefully to the leaders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, when they talk about that third part of mercy, that the goal of the mercy, yes, is to be merciful to the neighbor. But like what happened in Sri Lanka after Lutherans went in there after the terrible disaster and helped rebuild the homes and gave clothing and food, people said, why are you doing this? You know, this is against karma. And the Lutherans not only were able to share the wonderful mercy of Jesus Christ, but I understand now we have four Lutheran churches in that area that began, not because the mercy converted them, but opened up the people's understanding and inquiry, why are you Christians acting so different than others? And loving the enemy is acting different.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. When we come back, we'll go to the phones, and we'll continue our conversation on Ananias helping Saul and the Beatitudes about loving the enemy. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel. It's a radio program. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Let's go to St. Charles, Missouri, where Scott is waiting patiently on the line. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
Very well.
Hey, I wanted to go back to the Acts text there briefly, if you don't mind. And while you and Pastor Baker were discussing that, a thought occurred to me, mainly because we're studying Ephesians in Bible class. And, you know, in Ephesians 2, it talks about the good works that God has prepared for in advance for us to do. And the way this kind of played out with, you know, God talking to Ananias and then also kind of revealing to Saul that somebody would be coming to him, I kind of get the impression that, you know, this is really a case in point of God preparing a good work for Ananias to do to, you know, bring someone to faith. And I just wonder what you guys thought of that.
Scott, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in St. Charles. What do you make of the connection there, Tom?
It's really verse 10 he'll be talking about. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God, and here's the big word, which God prepared beforehand. The word prepare in the Greek also can be translated as which he has ordained beforehand. Now, what are we talking about? These are not just good works that I do. These are works of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible makes a distinction between good works, which even an atheist can do, and fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit comes about because Christ within me, and I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, I am now enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to do fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what's the difference between a fruit of the Holy Spirit and a good work? Let's say I'm going down the street and I see a lady drop her groceries, so I go and help her pick them up. Is that a good work? Yes. But why am I doing it? Well, I'm looking up and down the street to see if any of my members are going to buy, to see what a wonderful pastor I am. See, that's a good work, but therefore it's sin because I did it out of self-interest. However, if my heart melts when I see her drop her groceries, and because of my love for Jesus, I mean, he died on the cross for me, the least I can do is help her pick up her groceries, then the new man is now accomplishing a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which God prepared beforehand. How did he prepare it beforehand? By giving me the faith. And therefore, I think we could use this in regard to Ananias. Because had Ananias not been a believing Christian, and God came to him and said, go speak to Saul, you know, your enemy, Ananias would have said no. So Ananias was prepared beforehand by being baptized, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and therefore enabled to do a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which once more shows how odd that is for a normal human being to go and help your enemy.
Mike is listening in Kansas City. Thanks for patiently waiting, Mike.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Wilkin, and I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource. Thank you also, Pastor Baker. And Pastor Baker, my question has to do with the baptism of Paul, but specifically in the Acts 22 account as opposed to the Acts 9 account, because in the Acts 22 account, it gives a little more detail. It says, Ananias says to him, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. It mentions wash away your sins. But then in the margin of my study Bible, and I got two different study Bibles here, both of them in the margin list a parallel passage, and that is 1 Corinthians 6:11, where Paul is talking about, he lists all these sins, and he's saying that, these kind of sinners will never inherit the kingdom. And then in 6:11, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ." So my question is, can we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us before we are washed? And if not, then doesn't this mean that it is at our baptism when our sins are washed away, and it is at that point when righteousness is imputed to us? Can I safely say that?
Mike, let me ask you this question.
Sure.
The thief on the cross, did he receive the righteousness of Christ?
Yes, he did, but Pastor, we don't know if he was baptized or not.
No, he wasn't, because the baptism didn't occur till Pentecost.
Oh, okay, that's a good point. But you're correct, and I understand that. However, I'm not implying that baptism is necessary. I'm just simply saying that baptism is definitely a means of grace.
Oh, Mike, thank you very much. Pastor Baker, how would you sort that out?
That's a really good question. I would also point to Abraham, who was never baptized, but it specifically says that he received the righteousness of Christ himself, that he was justified. Here's what the difference is, as I understand it, and you can go to 1 Corinthians 11, I'm sorry, 6. You are correct in verse 11, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul could just be referring back to the benefits of baptism to indicate that they were already sanctified and justified because also of baptism. But that doesn't mean that a person wasn't justified prior to baptism, but there is something specific in baptism, and that is found in verse 19. Just go down 8 verses. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God?" Now, we know that according to Acts chapter 2 in the Pentecost sermon of Peter, becoming your body, a temple of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, came about because of Pentecost baptism. And therefore, it's always interesting when you ask a Lutheran, how do you know you're saved? My response is, I am baptized. Because in my baptism, I have a solid promise assurance from God that he definitely has saved me, because he baptized me into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So I don't have to look at my faith. I don't have to look at my works. I just have to look at the promises of God connected to baptism. The fact that some people get saved before baptism doesn't mean that they're not righteous in God's sight. But I think you can make the case, as the prophets foretold, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would not come about until that wonderful baptism that occurred at Pentecost. So that even though Abraham was totally righteous in God's sight, his body was not the temple of the Holy Spirit at that time. The temple was made with man's hands, and there was a Holy of Holies there. But now with the temple curtain torn, your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit.
A final question for you, kind of in terms of the long gospel of this text, with about a minute or so here, Tom. And that is, Jesus' command to love our enemies, as we said before, will eventually make us mindful, acutely aware of the fact that this is a commandment we simply are unable to keep. We might be able to treat them with mercy, but our heart is never in it 100%, and it sounds like Jesus says it ought to be. What is the gospel for people like us who cannot love our enemies?
Romans 7 shows, because Paul said it, the things I want to do I'm unable to do, but it also is clear there that the new man is able to do love to the enemies. But at the very same time that the new man is loving the enemies, the old man has an ulterior motive for doing so. So our love is never pure. And that's why you can never rely on your salvation by the works you're doing in the life of sanctification, but rather the works that Jesus Christ did and the Holy Spirit when you were justified and when baptism came to you and the promise was made. So we can begin to love our enemies, but never perfectly, but God takes care of that problem also.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we will talk with Tom about the Transfiguration. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Dr. Charles Geeshan answer the question, what does Jesus mean when he stated at the end of Mark's Gospel, that longer end of Mark's Gospel, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." You might have read recently over the weekend, it was everywhere in the newspaper, it was on social media, it was virtually every major network carried the story of the death of a snake-handling pastor. Now, that guy said, I'm taking Jesus at his word, I'm going to take up poisonous snakes, and they're not going to hurt me. How should we rightly understand Jesus' words there? It's a question a lot of people have, especially in the face of a kind of the big story of a man who, well, took Jesus at his word and died. So how we will read that, we'll find out tomorrow with Dr. Charles Geeshan of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is a children's book, but it is substantive, right at the level of your children, about 4 to 8 years old. That's the target for this particular children's book. It's called How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's by Issues Etc. regular guest Mary Murby. It's about God's vocation, even for children. From the moment of conception all the way through their childhood, they have an ever-changing vocation, a calling from God. At first, it is simply to receive, and then they begin to live before faith in God and love for their neighbor. You read all about it in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. Give Concordia Publishing House a call and ask them about it, 1-800-325-3040. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Oh, morning star, oh, morning star, shine with her on bright throne.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.